We're going to take a look at this second message in our series that we're calling Body Check. Last time we were together, we did our head check and talked about the way that Satan wants to mess with your mind and how he wants to alter what you think. And now we're going to talk about how he wants to alter how you think and what you do with what you're thinking, what's going on in your head. Next May, I'm going to be leading another group of people to go to Israel, to do another group tour to the Holy Land, and I want you to join me, and I hope you will. It's been a lot of fun over the years. I've been able to take hundreds of people to the locations that we read about and think about in the scriptures where biblical events took place, and it's been a fascinating experience for those of us who have been able to do that. There's nothing quite like standing on location where something occurred and you're reading about it from the scriptures while standing in the very place where it happened. It's the difference between watching the Mariners on television or sitting in a box seat, or even better yet, in the dugout. But dugout is for players. We're not players, we're observers, but have a nice box seats. Before I take any group to Israel, I do what's called an itinerary Bible study. I help them prepare for the places that we're going to visit. We map out all those locations, and then we do a Bible study looking intensively at what happened in each of these places in the Holy Land, whether it's in Greece or Israel or Turkey or Jordan or Egypt, other places as well. There's some in Italy, although I haven't been there yet. But I want the people who travel with me to know the historical event about all those locations so that when we get to a spot, you understand its significance and what it's about. One of the first things I do to prepare a group for our trip in the very first session that I teach, I talk about why ancient civilizations, why ancient communities settled where they did. And I'm just going to do a little pop quiz for some of you. How many of you have traveled with me to Israel or to the Holy Land? How many of you? Just a couple in this service? Okay, here's your pop quiz. What is the main determining factor in why ancient civilizations or communities settled where they did? What is the one main reason they settled where they did? Does anybody remember? Water. Water. They need water to survive. Water is the world's most valuable natural resource. Why? Why is water so important? Because without water, you can't make coffee. You should know that, Heather. You work for Starbucks. You should know that. Can't make coffee. So these ancient communities would settle near lakes or rivers or streams or springs where there was fresh water. They have to have fresh water. Or occasionally they would just collect rainwater and store it in cisterns, man-made wells and so forth. But water is life. We all need water to survive. We're not going to live without water. And the city of Jericho, we read about that in the Old Testament and the New Testament is like, all throughout the scriptures. Jericho was built around a spring where water comes up out of the ground. And you can still drink that fresh water if you want to today. And it's called Elisha's Spring. Here's why it's called Elisha's Spring. Reading from 2 Kings chapter 2. The men of the city, that's Jericho, said to Elisha, "My Lord can see that even though the city's location is good, the water is bad and the land unfruitful." Elisha went to the spring, threw salt in it, and said, "This is what the Lord says. I have healed this water. No longer will death or unfruitfulness result from it. Therefore, the water still remains healthy today, according to the word that Elisha spoke." So the key verse for us this morning in our message, in my sermon, is this. Proverbs 4:23, "Guard your heart above all else, for it is the source of life," or literally the spring of life. And your heart, my heart, is like that spring in Jericho. It can be, your heart can be a place of death and unfruitfulness, or it can be a source of life and productivity. And when you have life eternal, your life in a God-honoring way flows from a heart that is pure. When you are pure, when you have been cleansed and forgiven of sins, and you've been given what the Bible says is a new heart, it's like a new spring, and life flows out from that. Often when we read in the scriptures about our heart, it's not necessarily the physical pump inside of your body. It's a metaphorical term referring to who you are on the inside. The real you. That which causes you to think the way that you think. That which causes you to feel the way that you do. That which causes you to do the things that you do. Your heart is the command and control center of your life. Your heart is where life makes up its mind. You decide in your heart what you're going to do. Your heart is the source of life. So the scriptures teach you. There's another way to look at this same verse, different translation of scripture. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. So this morning we're doing a heart check. It's like a spiritual cardiologist this morning, the Spirit of God, as he checks and examines our hearts this morning. And as I said earlier, like that spring in Jericho, your heart can, or your life can be productive, or it can be poisoned. One or the other. And if you don't think it can happen to you, think again. My first message in this series, Head Check, had to do with the way that Satan wants to mess with your mind. He wants to change the way you think. He wants to change your focus. He wants to get you distracted and derailed. And we talked about how Satan wants to get inside your head. And if you want to hear that message, you can go to the church website, you can go to iTunes and find that and listen to that message. But once the devil gets inside your head and starts to change your thinking, it's easy for him to find your heart and get in there. It's only an 18-inch commute. There's not that great of a geographical distance between your head and your heart. And that's his next destination on the route to destroy your life, is to poison your heart. And then he's got you. And so once he starts messing with your thoughts, then he wants to infect why you think the way you do and how you think the way that you do. The devil wants to poison your heart. He wants to prevent you from saying yes to Jesus. That's his main objective. You can say yes to anything else. He doesn't care. The only thing he does not want is for you to say yes to Jesus, whatever that means for you at this moment. In the book of Acts in the New Testament, chapter 14, we read about the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, who are traveling north of Israel in ancient southern Turkey, preaching the good news, spreading the gospel in Asia Minor. And many people were responding in faith, but not everybody was. Notice this comment about those who were resisting what God was doing, and notice how these people were saying no to Jesus and why. Acts 14:2, the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles or the non-Jews, notice this, and poisoned their minds against the brothers. Poisoned their minds. Earlier in the book of Acts, Peter rebuked a man who thought that he could buy the power of God with money. His thinking was not correct. And here's what Peter said, "You are poisoned by bitterness and bound by wickedness." Our minds and our hearts can be poisoned. It can happen. And then I said earlier, I'll say it again, if you think that you and I cannot be poisoned, think again. If it were not a possibility, the scriptures would not warn us. If we did not see examples of even some of Jesus, well, one of Jesus' best friends being poisoned by the devil, then it would it's a very good possibility that it could happen to you and me as well. Notice this. When it was time for supper, this is the Last Supper. This is what we're going to be doing here in a few moments, sharing the bread and the cup, communion. The devil had already put it into the heart of Judas, Simon Iscariot's son, to betray him, to betray Jesus. Judas had already been planning and plotting, thinking about betraying Christ. But when they're sitting there at this table, Judas said to himself, in his heart, I'm going to do it. And he could have backed out at any moment. But as you can see, Satan infected his heart. One of Jesus' closest friends, a hand-selected leader that Jesus had trained and spent time with for the last 3 years or so. Satan got into the head of Judas, and then he poisoned his mind and infected his heart. In the early church, there was a married couple who lied to the church leadership about their financial contribution to the church. Notice this comment, Peter again. Ananias, Peter said, why has Satan, notice this, filled your heart? He's talking to a Christian. Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the proceeds of the land? Satan can infect your mind and he can infect your heart. And that's what he wants to do. And I'm going to show you the antidote to that poison in just a moment. So let's take a look. Satan wants to poison your mind. Once he's there, he's going to travel down and try to get into your heart. And then he's got you. Number one, a poisoned mind poisons my heart. A poisoned mind poisons my heart. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 26, in today's English version, reads this way. A good person who gives in to someone who is evil reminds you of a polluted spring or a poisoned well. That's what we've been talking about. Your heart being poisoned. And what I want you to do as we look at this verse and consider it is to consider that this evil person that we're talking about at this point is Satan. Don't think about your coworker. Don't think about your spouse or your teacher or your neighbor or whatever it might be. Think about the evil one who's behind all evil. The way that sin came into the human race is when Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, perfect people in a perfect environment with a perfect relationship with God, were approached and tempted by the tempter, by Satan, and Satan wanted to get into the head of those people. He was effective in penetrating the mind of Eve. How did he do that? How did he poison her thinking? We talked about that a couple of weeks ago, first time we were in this series, the first message. And the devil's method, which he still employs quite effectively, is he questions God's word and God's authority. And he wants to do that. He wants you to do the same thing. He wants you to question God's word. He wants you to have doubts about the scriptures. And he wants you to question God's authority in your life. We talked about the way that Eve was poisoned. Here's how she was poisoned in her mind. She listened. Listen carefully, please. She listened to what the devil had to say about what God said, instead of listening to what God had to say about what God said. See the difference? It's secondhand information. We showed how the evil one put spin on the word of God and made it mean something that God never intended. It was not God's point, but the devil said, yes, it is. This is what God really means. Now, Eve would have remained pure if she had listened to what God had to say about what God had to say. But she didn't go to the source. She went to the reports and listened to and believed in somebody's spin on what God had to say. Her mind was poisoned and her heart was poisoned and infected with sin, and all of us, that infection is highly contagious. Every human being is born in sin, conceived in sin. It's not the conception that was sinful. It was that at conception, we are sinful. It's a serious problem. In ancient civilizations, the most effective way to capture a city, if you're an invading army and you want to capture a city, the most effective method for doing that is to cut off the city's water supply. Because cities are built around water. You need water to survive. And so invaders would either poison a well, or they would dam up a stream or divert a river, and they would just sit back and wait for the people living in the city to die of thirst. And then easy pickings. They got it. A more secure way to live would be for a community to build a wall around the city. This is what Jerusalem looked like in the time of King David and King Solomon. Built on the side of a slope of a hill, and you can see the walled city around it. And there is, in this place right here, you can see that there's a spring. It's called the Gihon Spring. And you can see that they built a wall around that spring to protect it, and they built a tower to observe any incoming enemies or invaders that might want to come and lay siege to the city. And the spring is down to bedrock. The city is built higher in elevation for security purposes. You have height elevation, you have military advantage, defense advantage. And so just like this city of Jerusalem, you need to build a wall around your heart. You need to guard your heart so that it doesn't get overtaken by the enemy. It would be a terrible thing to die a physical death by thirst, by dehydration, if your well was poisoned. But it's a far more serious thing to die a spiritual death because your heart is poisoned. Water is important. You can't live without it. But I'll tell you, your heart is far more important than water. Because from your heart flows life. And just like the spring in Jericho, our source, our life, our hearts can become bitter. They can be poisoned. And if Satan gets into your head, it's not going to be long before your heart grows cold and calloused. Cold and calloused. Warren Wiersbe writes this. If the wellspring becomes polluted, infection will spread. Before long, hidden appetites will become open sins and public shame. And the question that we're going to consider is, how do we know when the wellspring is infected? How do we know when our heart has been poisoned? How do we know that? A couple of things to think about, then I'm going to show you some scripture. Your heart is poisoned when you hear only what you want to hear instead of hearing what is actually being said. Eve comes to mind. She heard what she wanted to hear. She didn't want to hear what God had to say at that point. She wanted to hear another opinion. And that's what she went with. She went with the second opinion. Disastrous. She was selective in her hearing. Our heart is infected when we see only what we want to see instead of the whole picture that brings the real world into sharp focus. It's exactly the problem with Adam and Eve. They began to look at God's restriction on that tree of the knowledge of good and evil through a different lens. A lens that maybe God is being selfish. Maybe God is being stingy instead of him being gracious and merciful and compassionate. The reason God said, I don't want you to eat from this, is because when you do, you will know good and evil. God did not want them to see how evil is. It was out of his mercy and his compassion that he said, stay away. And you know what the devil said? You deserve to eat that fruit. You deserve to know, because then you're going to be like God. And they heard what they wanted to hear. They saw what they wanted to see. And your heart is infected if you speak or act in ungodly ways, which is what they did. We saw that Eve not only accurately reported what God said, but then she added a little bit more to it as well. She had lost her objectivity. And she was speaking and acting in an ungodly way. There's been a lot of collateral damage ever since. Every human being is born damaged, broken. Here's what Jesus said about a poisoned heart. From the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, sexual immoralities, thefts, false testimonies, slander. Jesus always knows what's in our heart. Some of these sins, you look at them. Some of these you can hide. Some of them you cannot. Sexual immorality, there's at least one other person that knows that you're guilty. Murder, there's somebody else who knows that you committed the murder, even if it's the victim. Right on down the line. This is what Jesus says in Revelation chapter 2, verse 23. I'm the one who examines minds and hearts. That's my job. It's not yours. Don't judge motives. Don't spin words. I'm the one who examines minds and hearts. I will give to each of you according to your works. Jesus also said this, that it is what comes out of our mouth that reveals what's in our hearts. Just very clearly, what comes out of the mouth comes from the heart. And so, these words express, at least in that moment of time, what's happening inside of us. And the question that I want to ask and answer is, can anything be done about a poisoned heart? Absolutely. Can that poison spring be made pure and sweet and clean and refreshing as God has intended it to be? Absolutely. Like that spring in Jericho, it can come back to life again. Here's the final thought. Number two, the Word of God purifies my heart. The Word of God purifies my heart. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 and 26. Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, cleansing her to make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of the water by the word. There's two things in this verse that Jesus did for us. He gave his life on the cross so we can be made right with God. Do you see that? He gave his life on the cross so we can be made right with God. He also gave us his word so that we could stay right with God. Because it's the Word of God that cleanses us and washes us and renews us and purifies us. That's how a poisoned heart is made pure. The washing of the water of the Word. Jesus said this, John 15:3, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. It's the Word of God that purifies my heart. You and I are changed, we are transformed, we are purified when we listen to what Jesus says. And it's more than just letting the sound come into our ears, into our head. It's got to trickle down to our hearts as well. The Word of God builds that wall of protection around the wellspring of life. Your heart. My heart. Truth needs to enter our hearts. Hebrews 4:12 says this, the Word of God is living and effective and sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating as far as the separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. We can't do that, but the Word of God can. I don't know your motives for anything. I don't know my motives for anything. I don't know if I've ever done anything with a pure motive. Has any human? That's how desperately sick the human heart is. But when you read here that the Word of God judges the thoughts and the intentions of the heart, we mean that The Bible is going to tell you the truth about what's really going on inside of you. The Bible is going to tell you the truth about who you really are. And the Bible is the antidote to any poison that might be in your heart. The only antidote for a poisoned heart is the Word of God and the power of Christ within. The Bible is going to tell you the truth. And there's nothing better for you than a pure heart. Nothing better. This is what Jesus said. Blessed or happy are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Nothing better for you than a pure heart. I'm not taking away at all what Jesus is saying, but I want to make this point. Everybody's going to see God. Some people are going to be happy, and some are going to be terrified, horrified. As God says, depart from me. I never knew you. And I want you to be happy when you see God. I want your heart to be pure. I want you to be ready. That's what we're about here at West Hill Church. Nothing better for you than a pure heart. Your heart controls your life. It controls how you think. It controls how you speak. It controls how you behave. It is the command and control center of your life. The condition of my heart controls the conduct of my life. There's your takeaway. The condition of my heart controls the conduct of my life. So we're going to share communion right now. I'm going to have the ushers come forward, and they're going to distribute the bread and the cup. And as they do, I want us to go back to a verse of Scripture I read just a moment ago. Christ loved the church and gave himself for her to make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of water by the word. And these men are going to pass these trays down each aisle. There's a piece of bread there for you and a small cup. If your heart is pure, if Christ has washed you, if you are clean before God and you know that, we invite you to participate. But if you're not ready, pass the tray. We do not pass judgment. The eyes at this point are vertical. They're not horizontal. They're not going back and forth. Who's doing this? Who's not doing this? That's not what this is about. This is strictly you and God at this moment. And what I'm asking you to consider, look at that first line. Christ loved the church. Do you know that he loves you? Are you experiencing it? Have you received his love for you? Do you embrace the truth that he gave himself for you? Do you know why he gave himself to you? So that he would make you holy. That means it's about change. It's about transformation. It's becoming less like who we used to be and more, moment by moment, day by day, year by year, like Jesus. Cleansing her with a washing of water by the word. When's the last time you took a bath? Took a spiritual shower? When's the last time you spent some time with an open Bible and you're reading it and you're thinking about it and you're saying, God, create in me a clean heart? Psalm 51. The scriptures also teach that in these moments, before we share the bread and the cup, we are to take a moment of self-examination so that we would not participate in an unworthy manner. And unworthy means that, okay, I'm going to tell God that I know that Jesus Christ died for my sins and he died because of me and he gave his life so I can be cleansed and purified. Well, at the same time, we are not cleansed or purified. And so you have a couple of moments. The scripture says that if you confess your sins, God is righteous and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And we're going to take just a moment for you to be silent before God and talk with him. You don't have to say anything out loud. Remember we saw the verse earlier that he judges the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. He knows what's on your mind. He knows what's in your heart. He knows. You can't fool him. You just need to be transparent and honest. with him. So we'll give you just a couple of moments, and then we'll share the bread and the cup together.